Well, last week I said that for 3 weeks we would consider the theme of the kingdom of God from the book of Daniel. And I also said that we would unite all three sermons under one message. We would take 3 weeks to move through the book of Daniel, chapters 2, 7, and 12, to really unfold one message. And this was that one message: that times are changing, but the kingdom of God is rising. Times are changing, but the kingdom is rising. That's the message we are unfolding as we move together through the book of Daniel. But before we go any further, you know, when we talk about the kingdom of God, what exactly are we talking about? You know, the kingdom of God, if I can take everything that the Bible says about it and summarize it, this is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is your world. Your world out there, your world in here, it is your world brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, if you want an example of it, so what does it mean for our world to be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Well, it's like this. It's like a concentration camp, a former Nazi concentration camp that becomes a home for healing. A concentration camp that becomes a home for healing. That process of that place becoming a new place, that transfer is the kingdom of God. To just flesh that out a little bit before we read. So after World War II, a Dutch Christian named Corrie ten Boom. So she was asked by the director of a German relief organization to run a home for the rehabilitation of the German people. Now this, obviously, as you know, if we know our world history, the German people were severely wounded inside and out, severely damaged by the horrors of the Nazi regime. So Corrie ten Boom was approached by this director of a German relief organization, and he asks her, you know, Mrs. ten Boom, who herself was a former prisoner in a concentration camp, Mrs. ten Boom, would you consider running a relief organization for the German people? So here she was. So she's approached by those whose government oppressed her terribly. And now she's asked by them to turn this camp of death into a home of life. Now this is what she said. She walks into this concentration camp, certainly reliving all the horrors of her own imprisonment. And this is what she says: we'll need window boxes. We'll have them at every window. She says the barbed wire will have to go. And then she says, we're going to need paint. Green paint. Bright green, yellow paint. The color of things rising anew. The color of spring. The color of new life. Where there once was death and horror and oppression and shame, something is rising anew in that very place. Blessing and healing and life, and it's all communicated with green paint. So when things rise anew, be it your life, your home, your church, when things rise anew, when life replaces death, when houses of horror become homes of healing, That is what the book of Daniel means by the kingdom of God. That change from death to life, from old to new, that movement, that is the kingdom of God. And today what I want to show you from chapter 7 is how the kingdom rises through the people of God. How does that happen? How do things rise up new? How does change happen in the world through the people of God? How does that happen? How does the Lord Jesus Christ extend through you? So, that's what we want to pay attention to as we look together at Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to shorten the reading just a bit. We're going to read verses 1 to 14. So, to that end, would you stand and let's read together God's holy word. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Now let's pray. Father, I ask that You would come now and You would minister Your word as only You can. I pray that You would bless Your people with the lasting truth that You revealed to Your servant Daniel. I pray that You would feed Your sheep, that You would strengthen the weak, that You would bless those who mourn, and that You would comfort, and that You would teach, and You would speak with life-giving grace as only You can. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've heard it said that local churches and Christian homes are supposed to be outposts of the kingdom of God. Now, that's really what a church is and a Christian home is. It's a local place where you can experience the real deal. You can taste and see what the kingdom of God is really like. And Caspar Ten Boom, Corey's father, believed that. And he ran his home like that. Daniel, with the vision that he was given, believed that. Now, next week, I will have been here for 8 years. And so over that time, I've gotten to know you. And there's some of you that are new, and that's wonderful. And maybe over the next 8 years, I'll get to know you too. But I have learned over the last 8 years that you believe that too. You know and you believe that your home and your church is supposed to be an outpost of the kingdom of God. And so I ask myself, well, what can I say in the few minutes that I have to just help you keep going? I mean, that's all I really want to do, is just give you a holy pat on the back and just strengthen your weak knees and comfort you with the words of God and help you keep going. And so I'm going to take what's in Daniel 7 and just simply say, to keep going, do these three things. Resist the world. Wait for God. And serve the Son. That's all it takes to turn your home or your church into an outpost of the kingdom. Now, it will take all of our effort to do that and to maintain that. To resist the world. To wait for God. And to serve the Son. Now let's begin with a very simple point. That according to verses 1 to 8, the proper attitude of God's people toward the world is to resist it. Now that sounds kind of edgy. At least to me. Really? The right attitude toward the world is to resist it? Well, yes. Now, obviously, everything hangs on what that means and what it looks like. But why should you resist the world? And what should your resistance look like? Well, and if we look together at verses 1 to 8, if we zero in there for just a moment, you know, and a minute ago when I read this, you can see that in clear, vivid detail, the people of God must resist the influence of the world for this reason. That despite all appearances, the world twists people. It twists people. The world, if you give yourself to it, for it to shape you, it will twist you. And when it twists you, it spiritually blinds you. And that's why we must resist it. Now, I'll say in a minute what the New Testament teaches us, very specifically, how the New Testament teaches us to resist the world. But what I want to make clear from Daniel 7, 1 to 8 is that if we give ourselves to the world, if it becomes our master and our leader and our shaper, it will twist us. into something that we never wanted to become. Now let me show you that here from verses 1 to 8. These beasts, according to Daniel's dream, they come from the sea. The sea is just a figure of speech for the world. Now it was Paul House who helped me see that the sea in Daniel's day was a reference to the Mediterranean Sea. Now, the significance of that is that the Mediterranean Sea is the center of public affairs, world affairs. Where does shipping happen in Daniel's world? Where does trade happen? Where is the stock exchange, if you will, in Daniel's world? Where is wealth and power and politics? Where are they concentrated in Daniel's world? On the sea. So this is just a figure of speech of saying, watch out for what the world produces. And what does God say the world produces? Beasts. Twisted leaders who organize twisted societies. This is dangerous stuff. The world, the sea, corrupts. Now, be more specific, Hunter. Okay, I'll give it a whirl. It corrupts God-given authority and human talent. Okay? That's what the world does. It takes something that God gives. God gives these leaders their authority in Daniel's dream. The authority they have is from God. What did Jesus say to Pilate? You would have no authority if it were not given to you by my Father. But when that authority becomes twisted by the world, it takes human talent and intellect and power and turns it into something that hurts people and oppresses people and twists people. And the end result is where there should be blessing, there's a curse. There's an oppressive, otherwise beastly regime. Now one night, before her arrest by the Nazis, Corrie ten Boom gathered around her family radio with her father Casper and her sister Betsy. And over the speaker came what she describes the sound of a man speaking. But she says it was in the tone of a twisted scream. And of course you can imagine that it was the voice of Adolf Hitler. And what was he doing? He was using the mind of a man, the authority given to him by God, to do what? Stir the German people. And twist their thinking, that they might be pawns in his twisted regime through his twisted, beastly words. Now, the point that's very fascinating to me is that when Corrie was later a prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp, she would say, I couldn't understand why the Nazi guards, why couldn't they just speak to me in the voice of a human being? What would be so wrong with that? And she says they would speak to me in a twisted scream. And she says, I recognize that voice. It was the same twisted scream that I heard around the radio that night. It spreads. What the world does intends to spread. And so Corrie recalls hearing that voice. And Daniel's answer as to why these prison guards couldn't speak in a normal voice is, Daniel would say, it's because they're under the tyranny of a worldly, beastly regime. Now let's ask ourselves this question. Quickly. Here, because if I were you and I heard that, I'd say, okay, well, you've got to be real clear here. What does resistance mean then? Well, for that we have to go to the apostles. What did Paul say? Do not be conformed to the world. That's another way of saying resist it. Now, how do you do that? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay, what are you putting in your mind? I mean, day in and day out, what are you consuming? What's going in your mind? Is it worldly things or is it heavenly things? Like your diet of what you watch and what you hear, where is it coming from? Is it coming from the sea? Is it coming from the world? Is that shaping how you see people? Whose voice are you listening to? What ideas, what thoughts, what values, what institutions are shaping you? What are you taking in? What are you putting in your mind? What are you setting your heart on? Who are your models? If they're coming from the world, listen to the Word of God. It's twisting you. No matter how successful they may promise you to become, they're twisting you. And Paul says, there's one way to resist that. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on heavenly things. Set your mind on spiritual things. Set your mind on the things that come next in Daniel's vision, which I'll say very quickly. So what comes next? What comes next is a vision of God's justice. So when I say wait for God, what I mean is wait for what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. Daniel experienced firsthand that these worldly regimes, if you are called to live under them, they're inhumane and they're unjust. And so Daniel receives from God's gracious hand a picture of where these world regimes are headed. They're headed before someone known as the Ancient of Days. And in his presence, the books will be opened. The record of their deeds and their treatment, every single one of them. When God tells Daniel that the books are open, he simply means that they thought I wasn't watching. They thought the tears and the pain that they inflicted was going to die with them. No, 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 no. This is far from over. The Lord has a day, and Daniel saw it, when the books would be opened, and every man, every leader would have to give an account, as Jesus said, for every single word. Jesus told His disciples, what you say in the quiet will be shouted from the rooftops. What was He talking about? There's a day coming when the Lord is going to right these wrongs. And so, I have two things to say about this. One, what am I doing? One is, if you find yourself under something oppressive and God has not given you the authority or responsibility to fix it or to change it, and you're the type of person where you're just crying yourself to sleep. Okay, this is what Daniel is communicating. It is though the Lord Jesus Christ comes to your bedside and He sees you crying. And He knows that you're crying because of something that you are under. And you think no one sees and no one's watching. It's like He comes to your bedside and He puts all those tears in a bottle. Every single one of them He puts in a bottle. And He waits until the day recorded in Daniel 7. Until that day. And He will pull that bottle off the shelf. And He will empty out those tears before those who did the wrong to you. And He will make it right. That's why the saints and Daniel can wait for God and wait for justice. That's what will help you keep going. And when it comes to justice, when it comes to implementing this vision from Daniel, there's two ways to think about this. If God puts you in a position where you can do something about a bad system, if He gives you authority and responsibility to fix a bad system and change a bad system, well then fix it. But if He puts you under it and He does not give you the authority or responsibility to fix it, then you wait and you pray and you hold on to what is written in Daniel 7, verses 9 to 12, the Ancient of Days has a day, and He'll make it all right. And until that day, what do? You serve the Son. You give your life in sacrificial service to the Son of Man. Keep going here. Sacrificial service to the Son of Man. Okay, this is really the high point of the book of Daniel in verses 13 and 14. The Son of Man, if you'll look with me for our final moments here in verses 13 and 14, the Son of Man is the one that you and I know as Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, during His earthly life and ministry, He would regularly call Himself the Son of Man. And you read the Gospels, you know, that young man who read the Gospels that Jacob was referring to, he's going to read the Gospels and hear Jesus call Himself the Son of Man. What is that? It's this, right here, in verse 13 and 14. When Jesus says, the Son of Man is here to do this and that, this is what He was saying. Now, this is something you can only get from Daniel 7. The authority which used to belong to those beastly, tyrannical leaders has been taken from them and given to Jesus Christ. The authority goes from them to Him. Now, the crucial thing, the whole point of this passage in the New Testament is, what does Jesus Christ choose to do with the authority that He has? What's the difference between living under Jesus Christ and living under the beasts of the world? What is the difference between those two? The difference is what the Son chooses to do with His authority. And what does He choose to do? What did Jesus say to His disciples? The Son of Man has come not to be served. His authority is not something to grasp and lord over people. His authority is power to give Himself to you. To give Himself for you. With the authority He has, He puts Himself under you, not over you. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And you finish the sentence. And give Himself. So the Son of Man, with His authority, chooses to serve and to send. What did Jesus say when He was risen from the dead and went ahead of His disciples to Galilee? He said, all authority that used to belong to the beasts of the sea is mine. So what? So you go and you evangelize and you disciple. That's what you do. So when I say serve the Son, I'm talking about adopting an attitude that what is not what will always be. I'm looking through the present into the future, and I'm giving my life for service to the Son, because He's a good King. He's a good God. And I may live to see the day when I will watch something that used to be under the authority of the world come under the authority of the Son of God, and I very well may be the one to say into that concentration camp, we will need green paint. I mean, that's what I live for. That's what Christians live for. We live to watch Jesus reign, Jesus' authority and grace and blessing and truth come through our life and through our service. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. And that's what Jesus meant when He said, it's at hand. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank You for this vision from Daniel. It is It has served the church for thousands of years. For thousands of years, Christians have read these words. They have resisted the world. They have held on to the day of God's justice, and they have given themselves in service to the Son. And so I pray that we would go and do likewise. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, how fitting. We will sing together as our hymn of response, hymn number 111, "This Is My Father's World." Let's stand and sing. Well, remember, keep going, keep living, keep walking, keep serving, keep trusting. Now unto Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Use this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever ways comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.